Great things He has done. Great things. He has taught us great things He has done, and great is the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder. When Jesus we see, praise the Lord.
If I'm going to play something, I want to win. Yep. Guess what? If you're saved, you're on the what?
Winning side.
Hell, that makes me feel good. This ought to be your theme song for this year. When you watch the news and you think, oh, goodness, what's going on? Start singing, well, I'm on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Woo-hoo. Here we go. Sing that second verse.
From the straight and narrow way, I was drifting every day, out upon the waters deep and wide. But it all is over now.
Amen. Happy New Year to you. If I didn't get a chance to say that to you last week, I'll tell you that God really worked it out good, because there's 53 Sundays in 2023. So if you missed last week, you can still get 52 in, okay? And so, hey, that's a pretty good deal, you know. So the holidays have been fun, have been good, and been blessed. But I'm glad they're behind us, because we got everybody back where we are, where they need to be, where we all want to be. And I welcome you this morning. We've got a couple of people here this morning that had been in the hospital. Robert Houston doing better. He's here with us this morning. And Shane back here. Shane King had a little rough time there and had to go back in the hospital. And so we're glad he's back. Roy is back up top. He had COVID. So we continue to pray for our people that have been sick. I want y'all to keep Melissa Brillhart in your prayers. And we'll keep lifting her up as she goes through her battle with cancer. But nonetheless, we're glad you're here. Welcome to any new visitors. If we didn't get a chance to shake your hand, we'd like to do that for you. Get out of here, okay? But we appreciate you worshiping with us. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to it. Brother Dwayne, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Thank you. Maybe see you. Thank you.
is the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
We just thank you so much, Lord God, for another day to serve you, especially the Lord's Day, Lord, to be in your house, Father, to be able to be with your people and call upon your name and open your word. And we just thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of your family. And Lord, we thank you for this particular church family that you've made us a part of. And we praise you, Lord, for the year you gave us in 2022. And Lord, as we start 2023, let us live for you. Lord, it might not be the most prosperous year. It might not be the best year for our health. It might not be the best year for our country. But Lord, it can be our best year as servants of yours. And I pray that you'll give us the strength to fulfill what you desire for our lives and to reach the potential that you have for us. I thank you, Lord God, for the children that are being taught in the back. And I ask that you'll be with each and every one of them. Bless those who are teaching them. I thank you, Lord God, for the faithfulness of your people. And we ask, Father, as we enter into this worship hour and we open our Bibles, that you will just reveal to us, Lord God, the things you want us to know. And if there's any particular person that's hurting, Father, come close to them. Let them feel your presence and your strength. If there are any here that don't know you, not yet called upon your Son Jesus, I pray that you will just tender their heart today, that your Holy Spirit would work and move in them in such a way that they'll not leave here a lost person. Again, Father, we have so many things we could pray about, but we want to get right to your word, and so I pray your blessings and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, there's a phrase that my old grandparents used to use that you don't really hear very often anymore, and it's do without. do without. They might say something along these lines, or, well, you have to learn to do without, or, well, we used to have to do without, or you're just going to have to do without, or you're going to learn your lesson one day if you have to do without, and these sort of things. And the reason they use those two words fairly often is because, to a great extent, they did without. They did without. Unlike most of us here today, who have very few things that we have to do without. We're very blessed in that, and we can count those blessings and rejoice in that fact. But there are people in life that do without. Maybe it's maybe someone that's homeless. They're doing without a home, and regardless of what circumstances led them to that, I mean, what brought them to that position, it's a sad thing to see someone with no place to go to, someone that has no home. Other people find themselves without their health. It may be disease, it may be age, it may be some poor life choices, but whatever the case is, if someone doesn't have their health, it's sad to see. Others don't have friends, perhaps. They're without friends. And mostly when we find ourselves without friends, we've made it that way. Perhaps our attitude, maybe our behavior, but it's a heartbreaking thing to see someone without friends. There are others without money. Now, this is the one that is most common condition found amongst people. Maybe it's bad luck. Maybe it's undisciplined spending. Maybe it's a layoff from work. Maybe it's the economy. It could be any number of things that bring us to that point. But thank you so much. Where's my tea? Tea, woman. There could be any number of reasons why we find ourselves without money, but whatever the case is, it's a position that when you're in, it's not fun to be without money. And so we could continue on this morning with a lot of things that are sad to see people do without. But I'll just mention one more, and it's by far the saddest thing. By far the most dreadful position to be in. And we find it in our text in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to notice with me verse 12. He says that at that time ye were without Christ. Without Christ. Paul is reminding the Ephesian Christians of their former condition when they had not heard the gospel, and before they had realized the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you were to do a study of the ancient history of Ephesus, it tells us that that was a population of people that were steeped in idolatry. They worshiped the false goddess of Diana, and it was a very heathenistic society through and through. But in this particular text, Paul makes no mention of any of those things. He just says, you're without Christ. And the reason for that is because that's all that matters. Because it makes no difference if you're an idol worshiper or a singer in the choir. If you're without Christ, you're in the same position. It makes no difference if you're the most vile of sinners or you're a very extremely moral person and live very clean lives. It's still, if you are without Christ, that's the worst position that you can find yourself in. You may be the most liked, the kindest, the most benevolent, moral, upstanding human being on the planet, but you're going to be, if you're without Christ, you're just as lost as Charles Manson is. Without Christ. I want you to look across the page with me to the verse number 1 of this same chapter. He says, and you hath he quickened, that just means made alive. Jesus has made us alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sin. He's saying, when you were lost before, back when you were without Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And that's just simply speaking of spiritually dead. You were dead spiritually. Without Christ, no matter who you are, it's to be dead. And dead is dead. There's no different levels of dead. Soldiers on a battlefield. Maybe if we were to go to a war zone and when the dust had settled after weeks of fighting and everything was clear, if a person was to go to that battlefield and begin to survey things, and they might find the body of a dead soldier here and then go to another area and there's a body of another soldier here, and this one here is maybe died days before the other. Maybe this one's in a little further state of decomposition. Maybe this dead soldier here is a little more grotesque in his death than the other soldier that you just seen. But the reality of it is they're all dead. Equally as dead. One is not more dead than the other. And spiritual death is no different. If our sins are many and vile, or they're few and small, it still equates to without Christ, you're dead. Equally as dead. So the two words without Christ are by far the most sad words. Far more sad than to be without a home or be without money or be without friends or be without health. Far more sad than that is to be without Christ. And so let's think about some of the ramifications of being without the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just name a few for you this morning. One, to be without Christ is to be without God, the Father. There's just one go-between mankind and God the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can reconcile a lost sinner with a holy God. Scripture makes it very clear. And over the centuries, man has tried to add to this. Man has tried to come up with some extra stuff that needs to be done to get to God, but it doesn't work. Man might say, well, you have to have a priest to get to God. There's nowhere in the Bible that you find that. There were priests in the Old Testament, but in what we find in the New Testament is any priest as they were in the Old Testament, and still any priest today is just as fallible as you and I. And they're just a man. And so the Bible does not support the need of a priest. You just need Jesus. He's the only high priest that we need. Maybe the ideal is added, well, maybe you need Jesus' mother in there a little bit, Mary. No, you can't find any biblical support of that anywhere. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is but one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. So it does away with any of that. That verse is not vague. That verse leaves no room for creativity or guesswork or adding to it in some way. So we rule out those unbiblical ideals. Others have the ideal that maybe, well, we add good works. We add good works to our salvation, and good works and Jesus will make us right with God. And the Bible clarifies that right here in this chapter. If you'll look at verse 8, he says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Does away with that idea, doesn't it? Lest any man should boast. It's just Jesus plus nothing that makes us right with God. Now, should we do good works? Should we live right and strive to live holy? Absolutely, because we're children of God, and those things please our Father, and those are the things that are best for us. And so, yeah, we should do good works, but good works aren't a means of salvation. They're the result of salvation, okay? And so there is still another group in the world that rejects Jesus altogether. They say they love God. They say they serve God. They say they know God. They just don't believe that there's that Jesus was the Son of God and that he is necessary. And so they say it's just between me and God. Well, the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. John 5:23 says this, and I got those backwards, guys, so flip them for me. In verse 5 of John 23, there it is. Okay, here we go. He that honoreth the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. And so, folks, the ideal to be without that we can be with God without Christ is erroneous. You can't find that in Scripture. God himself is responsible for the Bible and the Word of God, and the Word of God makes it clear to us that without Christ, you are without God. Now notice where it goes even deeper than that. At the end of verse 12 in chapter 2 there, it says at the very end, without God in this world. Well, this is an ugly place we live in, folks. We don't want to be without God in this world. And so that our text makes it clear that to be without Christ is to be without God, and that's a bad thing. That leads me to the next one. To be without Christ is to be without peace. I want you to notice verse 14, for he is our peace. If Jesus is our peace, then that means to be without Jesus, to be without peace. Let's talk about two areas of peace. The first peace, let's talk about the peace that we have in everyday life. This world is tumultuous at best. Every day there are new things thrown at you and I that are very disturbing. It may be an economic issue, it may be a moral issue, a social issue, wars and conflicts, and the instability in our government, the political upheaval, disease, all of these things. Recently we saw a pandemic, natural disasters. It seems as though Mother Nature, so to speak, I know there's no Mother Nature, but it seems that Mother Nature seems to be somewhat angry with the inhabitants of this world. We're seeing so many natural disasters and these sort of things, and it's one thing after another. There talks about food shortages. There's talks about civil war, and there is some evidence to substantiate those ideas that we could have those sort of things. But here's what my point is. With all of that, there is not one day that goes by that I don't have peace. I'm telling you that honestly. Why? Because I have Christ, and with Christ I have God, and with God I have peace. That's a fact, folks. I just don't get worked up over these sort of things. Those things don't get to me. And as a child of the Father, I know I'm going to be taken care of, and so I don't worry about it. And so all of these things above that I just mentioned could come to pass all at once, and you and I as children of God would be none the worse from an eternal standpoint. From a temporal standpoint, from a human standpoint, we're as in good a shape as many and better shape than most because we're children of God. So don't get stirred up over things in this life. You can have peace. You can have practical peace in every day. And then there is another peace that you and I can have. And it's that internal spiritual peace that comes with knowing that you've been made right with God. That's a peace that's precious, is it not? To know that it is well with your soul. That you've heard me say this before, and you've probably heard other preachers describe it this way. Certainly not original with me. But we're born with an empty spot. We're born with a spot that is made for God. He made us as eternal beings. He made us, designed us to be in a relationship with Him. And so we have this spot within us that God needs to fill. I call it a God spot. It's shaped like Him. Other things don't fit. We try to fill that empty spot without God. We may try alcohol. We may try drugs. We may think money is going to fill that spot, or career, or position, or human relations, or illicit sexual relations. Something that's going to fill this empty spot within me, because I feel it every day and it doesn't work. None of those things work. Why? They don't fit, because it's shaped like God. It's for God. Thank you. So we don't have peace if that empty spot is not filled, if God's not there. And it's a miserable feeling to carry that empty spot around. And you don't have to, but if you're without Christ, you're without peace. The third thing, to be without Christ is to be without the Holy Spirit. Look over to chapter 1 and verse 13, if you will. The latter part of the verse 13, he says that, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Folks, too often we underestimate the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. In many cases, we fail to even acknowledge the Holy Spirit. But this verse is telling us that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? In very simple terms, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in you and I the moment we're saved. He is there and to be a helper. He's an advocate. He's there to empower us. He's there to equip us for ministry and doing the work of God. He's there to comfort us. He's there to encourage us. He's there to lead us and direct us and convict us. He's the built-in spiritual helper that God has given you and I. Now, we dare not think that he's a hired hand. He's not a hired hand. He's actually God in spirit form. So he's there, he's God in spirit form, just to walk us through everyday life. But it runs deeper than that. This verse tells us that he has sealed us. He's given us a promise. You know, we as humans, we want assurances, do we not? We want things that are concrete, that we know for sure that they're going to happen, okay? We've been let down by human beings. We've been hoodwinked by other people. And because of that, we want guarantees. We want warranties. We want sworn affidavits and oaths and contracts and signatures and written agreements and these sort of things. We want to make sure that whatever has been promised will be fulfilled. Well, with our salvation comes many, many promises from God. Some of them lie ahead in the eternal realm. We won't see them until we get to heaven, okay? Some of them we get the moment we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of them are given to us along the way as we progress in our Christianity and grow in the Lord. We don't have all of the promises immediately, okay? But the Holy Spirit given to us serves as a guarantee that those things are ours and that they're going to happen. God says, I'm going to give you a down payment, so to speak. And it's the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you this much. You can know that all the rest of the things I told you I'll give you, I will give you, okay? And the terminology that Paul uses here of a seal was very common in biblical times, that powerful officials, maybe a magistrate or an emperor, a king or a monarch, somebody that was in power, would have a seal. And it was usually made up of hot wax that was placed upon an official document. And that particular official would have his own signet ring that had a unique mark and distinguishing marks that were just only his. And so he would take this document that has this blob of wax on it, and he would seal it with his signet ring, you see, impress his unique signet ring into that. Of course, the hot wax would dry. And from that moment on, that seal on there showed whoever saw that document that the king did this. The king said this. The king declared this to be the case, okay? And so it spoke of authority, and it spoke of authenticity, and a person could be assured that whatever was written on that document was true or going to happen, okay? That's the way. And so Paul speaks of that seal, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, the Holy Spirit guarantees that we're going to get everything God promised us we were going to get, that his promises would be carried out and fulfilled. Folks, we may not feel the Holy Spirit. We may not recognize the Holy Spirit. We may not give credit to the Holy Spirit, its presence in our life. But if we are in Christ, he is there nonetheless. If he were to be removed, and he can't, okay, he'll never be removed. He's there permanently. But hypothetically, if he were to be removed from our life, I assure you we would feel his absence. He plays a tremendous role in our life from day to day, especially if we cooperate with Him, folks. You realize the importance of cooperating with God, this Spirit that lives within us. He tries to steer us in the right direction. He tries to lead us to the right things. We need to cooperate. We need to say, okay, I'm listening to you. I'm going to obey. And there's no greater way to cooperate as to stay in the Word of God, because that is the sharpest tool in the Holy Spirit's box, if you will, is the Word of God. He'll take what we read in the Word of God and He'll work in our heart to carry those things out. But if we never expose ourselves to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's there. He's not going anywhere. He has a hard time working because we've taken the main tool away from Him, the Word of God. And folks, when we're in the Word of God and cooperating with the Holy Spirit, then we're setting ourselves up for spiritual success, because with the Holy Spirit's seal and showing us the things in the Word of God that are ours, we develop assurance. And assurance is really what everybody's looking for. And when you have assurance, you can walk through this world knowing that, hey, I'm God's, and God's going to fulfill in my life everything He said He's going to fulfill. Assurance is just a great spiritual confidence, if you will, that God's going to do everything that He's supposed to do. I just need to yield to the Holy Spirit and do what I'm supposed to do. Let's move to the last one. To be without Christ is to be without heaven. For as long as man has existed, he's had questions regarding what happens after we die. Where will I go? Will I live forever? How can I know what awaits me there? When I die, is everything over? Do I go to sleep? What happens? Man has always had those questions. Thoughtful people from every age and every culture have been captivated with the idea of the afterlife and what goes on there. And it's a subject that's unlike any other subject in life. You think about this. It's unlike any area of life in that we don't have any witnesses who have returned from the afterlife that can sit down across the table from us and give us testimony and answer questions that we have and clear things up, right? Give us details about what happens beyond the grave. It's not like war. After there's a war, the soldiers come home and they can sit down with you and they can be interviewed and they can say, this is what we went through and this is what we did. It's not like that. It's not like a person that has cancer. There's a lot of cancer survivors that when they get on the tail end of that disease, they can sit down and say, here's what it was like, and this are the things we went through. And it's not like that. We can't get people that can come back and answer our questions and declare these things to us. But we have something better than that. We have the Word of God. God Himself, the designer and the creator of all mankind, the one who made heaven and earth, He knows all about all of it, start to finish, and He testifies to us of a place called heaven and a place called hell. And every soul of man will, upon death, enter into one of those areas of another. And it all hinges on the decision, what did I do with Jesus Christ? Did He become my Savior, or is He going to be my judge? Did I accept Him, or did I reject Him? You see, to be without Christ is to be without heaven. Today's text gave us two of the saddest words, and David, if you guys will come, that could ever be used to describe one person. In verse 12 again, he says, without Christ. Friend, let me plead with you that if you are without Christ, you are without God, you are without peace, you are without the Holy Spirit, and you're without heaven. I could condemn you down the list with some less important issues. You'll be without strength. You'll be without hope. There's many other things we could talk about, but these four cover it pretty good. And here's what you need to know. It doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. If you're without Jesus right now, I can share with you before you walk out the front doors of this building today, those will be two words that don't describe you anymore. If you choose Jesus today, you'll never have to hear those words describing you ever, ever again. And you'll be with Christ, and with Christ you'll be with God. And with Christ you will have peace. And with Christ you will have the Holy Spirit. And with Christ you will have heaven. And you'll have strength. And you'll have hope. And you'll have fulfillment. And on the list goes of the things that you'll have with Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand. Perhaps you're here and you know the Lord, and you these words don't describe you whatsoever, but you have something else that you need to come to the altar to pray about or worship or whatever. You're welcome to come. But if you're here without Jesus, please come to me. Or if you don't come to this altar today, when you come through that line, say, Brother Chris, I really would like to have a word with you for just a moment. If you don't feel confident with me, then you grab somebody else in this church you feel confident with, a Sunday school teacher, one of the ladies, my wife, and say, would you talk to me about salvation? I promise you, we can make sure you know how to be saved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God spoke to your heart, you come.